You have sung that song before.
But I like it.
Diane brought it from LeGrand, I think. So that, whoops, the Bible's upside down. That won't work. So this goes to show you that a song can be so old that it's new. I kind of like it. It's kind of catchy. We might sing it again sometime. That's not going to work. You know, with the camera there, I can only see half the screen, which means we could go home a lot earlier. And that going home earlier is okay. When I was a boy, how many remember the first time you were swimming and realized you couldn't touch? Anybody remember that? When I was a boy, we were on a family picnic at Dolly Varden Campground, which is up Fall Creek, which doesn't mean much to you, probably about 40 miles east of Eugene. And we're having this picnic, and our family, and I don't know, a couple other families probably, we like to do those kind of things. And my parents and some others were on the other side of Fall Creek, and I was on the campground side, and that was the swimming part. And so I decided I would swim across, and as I was swimming across, I decided to touch, and I couldn't. And I was a little panicked. I mean, like, what now? Well, I'll tell you about that later. So, there we go. So, someday I'm going to be so smooth, people won't even know it's me. Especially if I keep wearing a mask. So, well, let's see if it'll work here. So Paul, this sermon, this text, I kind of like wanted to talk about solid footing from Romans chapter 8, but I want to start in chapter 1 just for a moment so we get what Paul's talking about. I'm sure you're aware of this, but Romans 1 starts out, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So said, my purpose in writing this book to you folks at Rome is to tell you about the good news of Jesus. Then in verse 7, he says, this is to all, I'm writing to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Sometimes we say, well, he was writing to Christians. He said, no, I'm writing to everybody in Rome who's called by God. Who's called by God? Who did Jesus die on the cross for? Everyone. For God so loved the world, all the people in the world. So he goes on, and we've looked at some texts in there. Then he gets to Romans 8, and I'm actually going to start with Romans chapter 7, verse 21, and read through 8, verse 11, kind of familiarize ourselves a little bit with this text, and then go back and talk about it for a minute. Paul wrote, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So he's talking about this little battle that goes on within him. I want to do right, but I don't always do right. I don't know what his problem was. Do you guys know? I don't know. Paul, geez. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are on the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I'm not going to talk about everything in that passage. It would take us a while. It's more of a Bible study kind of passage, really. But I do want to touch on some things that I saw in there that I... Yeah, you may have to do it, Tony. I don't know what the... Go ahead and go back. Thank you. Okay, go on. So there are three things that I found in there that I think can be helpful in any circumstance, and especially when we get in deep water. Because when we get in deep water, we got to find bottom somewhere, right? We got to get to a place where we can touch eventually. And the first thing I believe Paul wrote was to live with quiet confidence in Christ. Think about that phrase. Live with quiet confidence in Christ. My friend Chris, he used to say, breathe in, breathe out. But sometimes you have to have something to be confident in. Go ahead, Tony. Paul had this struggle, you see. I mean, you say it's easy to live with quiet confidence in Christ when things are going really well, right? But for Paul, things weren't going really well. It says he was struggling. So I find this lot work, though I want to do good. I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. Go ahead. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. We get caught up in that. I want to do well, but I'm just not perfect. Go ahead. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So, Paul was struggling, right? And so, well, we can sit here and say, well, I wonder what Paul's struggle is, but I thought, oh, let's take a little quiz ourselves. So, I got three questions to this quiz. Go ahead, Tony. So, what are your bottom five? This is the first question. I don't want anybody shouting it out. You may not even want to write it down. Well, like you just think about it in your mind. If you look back over your life, like I got 68 and a half years. Some of you have longer and some not as long as that. In 68 and a half years, what is at least one thing and maybe up to five that you really don't want on the billboard out front? Think of it. Do you know what they are? Maybe, even if you don't have any, well, I'd be surprised. if you haven't done anything in your life that you kind of like, wow, I have some. So think of those. Okay, go ahead. And then consider the big two. Matthew 22:37 through 39, Jesus said, all of the law and prophets, everything falls under these two headings. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just say, okay, so how have I done in my life loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Not just a heart emotion, but love really is an action word. How have I done with that? And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told us in the story of the Samaritan that our neighbor, our enemy, is our neighbor. Now, to make sure we understand love as God defines it, because some neighbors it's not that easy to feel touchy-feely about. But God's love isn't about touchy-feely. We read 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, so on. Love is an action. I treat my neighbor that way, the way 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. And so how have I done with that, with my friends, my family, but then if we extend out from there to the people that are probably not who I'd want to sit down for a cup of coffee with, maybe, easily. So that's the second test. And then we'll go to the third one. And the third one comes from Galatians 5. It's a little longer passage, but it's one we're going to touch on a couple of times through this sermon. And so to think about this passage, Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bible, verse 13, we're actually going to start reading in verse 16. Paul wrote, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll see this in Romans, and this is a big theme for God, for Paul, the idea of the Spirit and the flesh. Now, Paul uses the flesh in different ways. It can mean just the human body, but in this context, the flesh means the things that God wouldn't want us to do. And usually we think about the flesh as sexual things, but the flesh actually is a very broad category that is anything that is not what God would want us to do. The Spirit is Jesus with us and doing what Jesus wants us to do. Okay, so that's, so he says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And he talks about that. And I'm going to go to verse 19. He has this list, a really helpful little laundry list of deeds of the flesh and fruit, he calls them, fruit of the Spirit. And the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. You know, I kind of like this list to a point because I could do this, check, don't do that, check, don't do that. But then discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and so on. So we took those three tests, right? And I don't know about you, and that's between you and God. It's not between you and me. But when I take that, when I think those things through, honestly think those things through, there are places where I don't measure up very well. Where I struggle, like Paul struggled, you know, I can say, I will never do that again. Georgia said, pick up your clothes off your side of the room. I said, I could promise her I will never leave another piece of clothing on my side of the bed again. But after 48 and a half years, she's on to me. So, in fact, she does these little things to make it easier for me. So, anyway. So, but Paul found this source of confidence in the midst of his. Now, this is pretty basic stuff for most of you, probably, but sometimes the basics are important. The source of confidence. Sometimes we think our confidence is in what a good person we are. But if we take those tests and other tests, look in the mirror of Scripture, we know that we aren't perfect. And some days, we really don't measure up that well. Some better than others. If God graded on a curve, but it's either a pass-fail kind of a thing, seems like. Paul wrote, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. A lot of people have a life verse. Some people, this is their life verse. There's no condemnation. In other words, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though Paul, he talked about his struggles, he said, when I stand before God, he's going to say, come on in, because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I haven't heard this as much as I used to, but I used to sit, you know, in Bible studies and things and have people say, longtime Christians say, boy, I hope I'll be okay and stuff. And he says, if you're in Christ Jesus, then God's going to say, come on in. Come on in. Now, I think, you know, we shouldn't confuse consequences and condemnation. Because on this earth, there are consequences for wrong behavior. There can be forgiveness and there can be change. But there are some things that we do that we're going to face consequences for. I think that's important to understand, but no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Think about that, the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? If you don't do 100%, right? If you don't do 100%, then you're separate from God. Sin separates you from God. That's pretty straightforward. And the law of the Spirit is that Christ died for our sins. When we receive Christ as Savior, God gives us His Spirit, and God makes us righteous before Him. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. It doesn't say the law was weak. Sometimes we think the law was flawed. The law wasn't flawed. God's law wasn't flawed. What's flawed is our ability to keep God's law, right? God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. I like Paul's Reader's Digest condensed version of this message better. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Nobody's perfect. Everybody sins, right? Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. The gift of God in Christ is eternal life. That's the message, right? We know that, but have confidence in that. When the world seems like it's coming undone, when you feel like you're caught in a whirlpool, when you feel like you're pulled every direction, which we can feel that way now, when you look at the world and wonder what it's going to be like in a year, or 5 years. You know, a lot of us have been around this circle quite a few times, quite a few revolutions, and I quite honestly have not seen it like this before. I've seen bad times. I've never seen the hate that I see now. I've never seen the mistrust that I see now. I've never seen the warring between peoples that even goes into family. I tell you, some weeks I said, what am I going to preach about? Not that I don't know a message, but what do you say to this? And I thought, you know what? One of the things, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, I can have confidence. I can have confidence that I'm secure with Jesus. I can do that. And then beyond the confidence, the quiet confidence, because, you know, you just know it's going to be okay. Set our minds on what the Spirit desires. See, Paul gives us choices in this passage. And as it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. And those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So there's this choice, right? In my thoughts and in my actions, am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do a lot of times? And when you boil that down, how do I respond to people who disagree with me? How do I respond to people who insult me? How do I respond? It's interesting, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, has this list of things. You know, it's like, I think Paul was not just sitting in this lap of luxury. So he says, listen to what Paul dealt with. He said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Other than that, his life was a piece of cake. And so in response to all of that, if you think about that list of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, how do you respond? I mean, some days it's easy. Some days it's easy, but how do you respond when things don't go your way? How do I respond when someone screams at me on the phone? How do you see? And then I have a choice. Paul talks about a choice. Am I going to do what the flesh wants to do? And I do sometimes. Somebody screams at me at the phone. You know what I don't feel like saying? Oh, well, love you, man. So call me when you're having a better day. That's not what I feel like doing. And there are times when I'm back in chapter 7, you know. I'm not proud of that. Then we have to ask God's forgiveness. But he said, let our minds focus. So the first thing is we have this quiet confidence that everything's okay through Christ. I mean, at the end of the day, no matter what happens on this world, I'm okay with God. But the second thing is, as I live through the things that go on, how do I respond? How do I respond to those things? And it's a moment-by-moment decision. I mean, we can decide ahead of time, but what is it? Mike Tyson said, everything's good till you get hit. Right? And so to stay focused on this, focus on love, joy, peace, patience. How am I going to respond in that way? How am I going to do that? You know, I mean, I can even defend myself that way. I can do all kinds of things, and I decide how I'm going to do that. That's what Paul asks us to do. And I think if we do that, I've been trying to do that. It saves a whole lot of turmoil. I have had to decide, personally, that I look and see what people say on Facebook, but I very rarely respond. Because then, if somebody wants to sit down and have a conversation, I'm glad to try to do it, and I'm trying to learn. It's one of the things I'm doing. I'm trying to not, on Facebook, even in person anymore, it's you say what you think, then I'll say what I think, then you say what I think, then I'll say what I think, and only one of us needs to be there, because we aren't really listening a lot of times to each other. You just ask questions. Well, why do you think that? Well, what do you think? What do you think if it's what do you think would be a good outcome for this, you know, or where that kind of thing? But and you got to figure out. We all got to figure out how we're going to do that. But how do we do it the way God wants us to do it? The fruit of the Spirit in the heat of the battle. How do we do that? How do we do that? And so we look at that. And then the third thing, live the culture of the Spirit. Live the culture of the Spirit. That's an interesting term. That New International Version uses this term. Those who are in the realm of the flesh. Every translation uses that word. Doesn't mean a translation is better or worse. Realize the translation takes a Greek word and tries to take the best English words that will convey that message. In the realm of the flesh. It's like the culture. Don't live in the... those who are in the culture of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, not in the culture of the flesh, but are in the culture of the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. That's the quiet confidence that we talked about. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And so Paul had this attitude. Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ. To die is gain. My whole life is focused on serving Christ. I'm going to live in that realm, in that culture of serving Christ. Did that mean that Paul never went on a fishing trip? Well, it wasn't worthy of writing. Maybe he wasn't a very good fisherman, you know. But I'm sure he and the guys did some things that were enjoyable. But in the midst of what I do, sometimes we think living a Christian life is to just do certain things. I don't think that's the case. God doesn't ask us to just do certain things. God asks us to be a certain person. A certain person in the midst of everything we do. Guided by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's a lot more in the Bible that we can learn, but I just pick those take that one because it's a pretty good list. To live is Christ. For my life, when I get up in the morning, from the time I get up in the morning till I go to bed at night, I want to live in a way that is in step with God's Spirit, that pleases God, that is letting the world see Christ through me. I watch and I listen, and I don't think you ever get peace through war. I mean, you might get peace in a sense that you might subdue, if you're more powerful, it might seem more peaceful, but that's not really peace. The only way you get peace is through love, and by that I mean treating people well and respect and communication and trying to understand and giving people the freedom to disagree. I used to say, when somebody get intense with me, I used to say, well, you know, we don't have to agree on everything. Everybody has the right to be wrong. I thought it was pretty cute, and most of the time it worked. And then I would say, even me. But one time, this guy was in my office, not here, when I was in Idaho. He's in there, and he's, you know, I said, hey, you know, we don't have to agree on everything. I mean, everybody has the right to be wrong. Before I could say, even me, he about ripped my head off. So I decided I had to quit saying that. It wasn't working out very good. But to give people the freedom and try to understand and sometimes be willing to just walk away and leave it lay, you know. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, I mean, I say, well, we'll die someday. I'm not really afraid of that day or worried about it. I'm not in a big hurry. But I know I have this assurance that I'm safe in God. How do we do that? How do we live in Christ? Well, preparation, I think, helps. One is spend more time praying than we do. Spend more time reading God's Word. Not just reading it, but really studying it, looking for things that will help us with the circumstances that we're in. That I have a piece of paper I ran across, how to be a Christian. Guy says, are you more focused on an elephant or a donkey or a lamb? Was interesting. But it said, do I spend as much time in God's Word and prayer as I do watching political news? You know, to do that, to prayer, to pray, to think about it, to meditate, spend time in worship or spend time in Bible study with somebody. I mean, feed ourselves, fill ourselves. First sermon I ever preached, me and another guy in the Navy Reserves, I was a truck driver at that time, and we talked about being spiritually fit, just like being physically fit. And I've got a couple hunting trips planned this fall, and I've ramped up my exercise a little bit because I know the elevation in the mountains. You know, if I just sit in there, walk out here, talk for a few minutes, and go back and sit in there all week, it's not going to be as for me. Well, it's that way with our preparation. There's things we can do. My grandpa and Grandma Lay, Georgia reminded me of this morning. I said, like, I need some kind of a story. And she said, remember your grandpa and Grandma Lay? My grandpa and Grandma Lay had a ranch, 1,000-acre ranch in western Oregon, cattle and timber. And I was a little boy, not in elementary school yet. We lived real close to them, and I spent a lot of time. Oh, my grandpa, my granddad was one of my heroes and mentors, and my grandma too. But my granddad, we just did stuff together. And then he decided to go to dairy, and he did. And financially, it didn't work out, and so he decided to sell his ranch. And my granddad didn't want to use an attorney, so he decided to sell it on his own. And the guy forged his name to a bill of sale and sent it to the title company and got title to my granddad's ranch, and then called him up and wanted to meet him at the coast. He and grandma went to the coast and met this guy, and the guy said, I own your ranch. Gave him an envelope, says, this is what you're going to get for it. Well, you know, there was a whole lot of court battles, and out of that, my granddad got a some settlement and some property, but lost his ranch. So he moved to Coquille, Oregon, and finished out his working years as a custodian in a high school. We used to fish together a lot. I'd drive to the coast, and we'd go fishing for anything that swam. Granddad liked to fish. And he told me this story. He says, you know, when that was going on, he said, I couldn't sleep at nights. It was driving me, he said, absolutely crazy. I was just, you know, all the court things, and I mean, 1,000-acre ranch and all that. And he says, and one night, I was sleeping, and I was looking over toward where the old barn was. I knew where that was. And he says, in my dream, and he said, the mountain exploded. Now, people say stuff like this. My granddad, this just wasn't him. He was a Christian guy, a serious Christian guy. But this wasn't something he would say. He said, the mountain exploded, and a giant Jesus came out. And not the mountain, but the hill where the barn was exploded. Giant Jesus came out and said one word, said, peace. And he said, from that day forward, I was okay. From that day forward, I was okay. Now I'll say this, just a little aside about those type of things. People tell me those type of things. I think we get in trouble when we try to get God to do something. God does things that are out unexplainable. Things happen that are unexplainable. I've had a few. You've had a few. I think I told you about the time that we were on a hike and people got lost, and we'd hiked almost 30 miles. And I'm sure to this day that God put us from one place to another. But that's the only time that ever happened to me. And there's been lots of other times I would have liked it, you know. But God can do things. Well, and for that's what my granddad needed. He said from that day forward, and he said, you know, as I look back on my life, he said, I had peace. And he said, I have no regrets. He said, I have no regrets. He says, the biggest mistake I've made in my life is I trusted people too much. And he said, I can live with that, you know. But I think that story is valuable to me, and hopefully to you, in the sense that we can get so concerned about circumstances that may or may not work out, that do or don't work out, that we can't control, and it's driving us crazy to realize God is in control. And let's just live life the way he wants us to live it, and weather the storm. The hard part is, for my granddad, for all of us, we may lose some of the things that we really like, but we won't lose the most important things. So I couldn't touch bottom. And I was like, I can't touch bottom. I think I said, if I remember correctly, according to Georgia, I don't always remember correctly, but she's downstairs, so don't you tell her I said that. But if I remember correctly, I said, hey, I can't touch. And somebody said, just keep swimming. And so I did. And it wasn't very long till I could touch. We don't have to get all fraught up about whatever's happening in our world. Things are going to change. Things have changed. And they will. I don't know what they are. But I know that God's still in control. The sun still comes up. When it quits coming up, we'll be in heaven. And as my friend Tom Kitchen Master used to say, it's all good. Guys.